I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I don't know if this will be encouraging to you or a lament, but we're on the last page of Ephesians. How about that? After most of a year spent in Ephesians. And we're coming up to the end of our time in Ephesians, at least this time and in this series. And Paul says as much by the Holy Spirit. In verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, when he says, finally. So he's been working through both the theology and the practice of being a Christian in the world, and in many ways this life, both in our doctrine and in our practice, will be difficult as Christians. And he's worked through those issues right up until now. And so this is, in some sense, the last thing on his heart to these Ephesian believers, and we accept it by faith as to us as well. I don't want to preach Chris's sermon, but finally, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This is the Word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, our Father, as Chris comes to proclaim your gospel and to teach us according to your truth, I pray, Lord, that you would open our minds and our hearts, our spiritual eyes, that we would be saved and that we would be sustained, and that we would be in the end able to stand, as your Holy Spirit through Paul prays on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.
As I was saying to the kids just a moment ago, there are certain things we need to do if we're going to be strong physically or mentally or spiritually. There are certain things we need to do. We all understand that. And what more important thing is there to be strong in but to be strong in the Lord, to be strong spiritually? In our scripture reading today, we are told about how we are to be strong in the Lord. This message of strength and power is something for us to take hold of. This is something that runs through the whole book of Ephesians. If you want to just look with me briefly, in Ephesians chapter 1, if you look there, the Apostle Paul speaks about the almighty power of God. In Ephesians 1, verse 19 to 21, for example, he speaks about God's incomparably great power. You can't compare the power of God to anything else. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which God exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. This is the almighty power of God that we believe in if we're Christians. We believe that God created the world, yes. The whole universe was created by God, by his power. But not just that. We believe that God has done an amazing, incomparably great thing in this world 2,000 years ago from our history, from our day and age. God took that body of Jesus that was in the grave, that body that was dead, that had been pierced and nailed to the cross, and God raised that body, and not just resuscitated him, not just gave him a little bit more breath and another heartbeat, but he gave him a glorious resurrection. And Christ then was able to ascend into the highest place, into another realm, into the heavenly realm, in a place that is far above all authority and power and dominion. Right now, the Lord Jesus is risen in a glorious way that is beyond our understanding. You can't compare it with anything in science. You can't compare it and say it's just a little bit more than an atomic bomb, or it's a little bit more than some kind of explosion in the sky. It's far greater than anything we can describe or compare to. The power of God that created the universe in the beginning, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead and gave him a glorious place in heaven right now. And this power is for us who believe, Paul says there in Ephesians 1. And then again, you read in Ephesians chapter 3, in the middle of the letter, the Apostle Paul, after speaking of what God has done for us in Christ, he prays, he stops and he prays for the people who will read his letter. And he says that he kneels before the Father in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. What an amazing prayer. I pray that God would strengthen you with his Spirit in your inner being. For what purpose? He says, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you would be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. You see, the Apostle Paul was not just praying that people would become Christians, although I'm sure he was also praying about that. It is a miracle when anybody becomes a Christian, because that's a work of the Holy Spirit. But the Apostle Paul is praying here for a further work of God's power in us, that we would be filled with strength, and strength that's characterized in knowing God's love. And again, strength together with all the saints, that we would be knit together with the church, with God's people here on earth. That takes the power of God. And so we've seen how the Apostle Paul has proclaimed the power of God, especially in the resurrection of Christ. And we've seen how the Apostle Paul has prayed for the power of God to further grow within us. But the Apostle knew that he couldn't just end the letter with this kind of thing, just proclaiming and just praying. He wanted to end this letter by urging believers to now take this power for ourselves, to be strong in the Lord ourselves. It's not enough just to talk about why exercise is important for your physical body and to pray that you might exercise in the future. It's important to actually do exercise, right? If you want to be physically healthy. And that might just mean going for a walk. I mean, like, don't get me wrong, I'm not a big exercise guru. I think that's kind of obvious, right? But it's important to actually do something with your body, right, if you want to be physically healthy. And likewise, it's important not just to know that God is powerful and think about the fact that God is powerful. It's important not just to pray, God, I pray that you would make me a stronger Christian, and just to pray about it. It's important to receive these commandments and obey them. And so this letter in Ephesians chapter 6 ends with this exhortation, this call for obedience. And it's a bold commandment. Be strong in the Lord now, the apostle says. Be strong in the Lord, the Holy Spirit says to us. This is essential if we're going to follow Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. The Lord Jesus loves to save those who are weak. I don't want you to misunderstand this message or mishear this message. Our Lord does not save us on the basis of our strength or even on the basis of our spiritual maturity. We're told in Psalm 72, verse 13, there's a prophecy of the Messiah. If you turn with me to Psalm 72, verse 13, I want to quote the exact words for you. It says there, looking forward to the Messiah, Psalm 72, verse 13, he will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. That is the character of our Lord Jesus. He's one who loves to save those who are needy and those who are weak. When Jesus came into this world, he came and he proclaimed, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And Jesus gave special attention to those who were weak and those who acknowledged their weakness. You can't live the Christian life any other way, really, than to confess that you're weak, that you need someone outside yourself. You need the Lord, the one who made you. You need the one, the only one who can save you. You can't live the Christian life in your own strength. And so don't misunderstand this message as we look at Ephesians 6 and this call to be strong in the Lord. Don't think that you can just be strong on your own power. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, right? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, not in your own strength. If you're a Christian at all, you recognize you have no great strength to boast of. No great physical strength, no great mental strength, no great spiritual strength that's worthy of boasting about. But yet we are called to receive the Lord Jesus and to receive his strength and to walk day by day. As this passage is about daily obedience, daily walking with the Lord, we are to walk daily, not just as a weak person, a floundering Christian who just says, well, I'm weak, and that's all to say about my Christian life. I'm weak. Every day I'm weak. There's more to the Christian life than just confessing you're weak. There's more to the Christian life and the life of faith than just saying, I know I'm a weak person. The Christian life is here described for us as a strength that comes from God. And if we receive this strength, then we are also soldiers. The Apostle Paul knew what a soldier was like. He knew that soldiers were the symbols of strength. He was chained to a Roman soldier, perhaps even as he wrote this letter. He talks about his chains, even in verse 20 of this chapter. And earlier in chapter 3, he's mentioned about his chains, and that literally means he was chained, oftentimes to a Roman soldier. Now, perhaps they didn't have on all the time all of this armor. Different soldiers served different purposes. But the Apostle Paul, as he was familiar with soldiers, thought about the strongest soldier that he could think about. A fully armed, fully weaponized Roman soldier with all of his weapons. And he wanted to put before our hearts and minds a metaphor of great strength and great power, and to tell us this is how you are to be, even if you feel weak. And let me tell you, I feel weak even now. Even if you feel weak, and you're going through perhaps a time in your life when you feel at your weakest, this is when you need God's strength the most. And this description here of the armor of God, and this soldier fully equipped, fully decked out, with all weaponry, this picture is for us to tell us that there's more to the Christian life than just saying we're weak all the time. There is a mission that we have in this world. We are to honor the Lord Jesus as our King, and we're to follow him in the strength that he provides, not in our own strength. This is so important because not only are we weak, not only are we needy, but the Apostle Paul goes on to say that we are people who have a great enemy. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And that doesn't mean way up there in the sky. Again, it's the heavenlies, to be more accurate to the Greek language. He's talking about a different realm of existence, a reality that is real, but yet it's not something we see. That's the point. It's not just that we have flesh and blood enemies. Now, of course, there are flesh and blood people who cause us difficulty, right? I'm sure we've all met some people who seem difficult. And we all know in this world there are people, real flesh and blood people, who hate Jesus and hate Christianity. And there are people in high places, in places of great influence, that work against the Christian faith. You can think of many countries around the world. But the Apostle Paul is saying, our battle and our enemy is not these people, ultimately. Our battle is not ultimately against any human person. And this helps us to appreciate the wisdom of God here. You see, my seminary professor gave an analogy that always sticks in my mind when I read this passage, because he explains how this truth shifts our thinking. You imagine, for instance, I wanted to be a real jerk. I would never do this, just by the way. But imagine if I wanted to be a real jerk and I took two cats and I tied their tails together. And then I hung them over a telephone wire. Okay, that's really awful, right? That's why it sticks in my mind. Now these cats, how do you think they would respond? Tied together by their tails, they would start scratching and clawing like crazy. They'd be destroying each other up there if they're evenly balanced and they're stuck up there. They wouldn't get along very well, let's just say. But you see, their real enemy is not each other. Their real enemy is the jerk down here who did that to them, who provoked them and put them in that situation. And so there is wisdom in realizing who our real enemy is. When we are in spiritual conflict, when we realize that there are people who are working against us, for example, and people who are giving us a very difficult time, we can feel so at odds with these flesh and blood people, whether you think of them as non-Christians or maybe even a brother or sister in Christ or someone who professes to be a Christian. In either case, our real enemy is not the flesh and blood person. But there is this unseen reality, this unseen enemy, an intelligent personal enemy that the Apostle Paul describes. And so it's a complex enemy as he gives these names of rulers and powers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It's not just one evil spirit who's at work in this world. There's a whole host of evil spirits, as the Bible teaches about. And he is a powerful enemy, as he's described as having power and authority here on earth. There is great influence that the enemy of our souls has. Great, vast influence. Influence that has its hands upon, no doubt, the governments of this world. Influence that has its hands upon local gatherings of worshiping people. Influence that finds its hands even in our homes and even when we're alone. All around, there is this vast, powerful influence working against us. It is described as a wicked or sinful or evil influence, and an invisible enemy yet. Our enemy is profound. But the Apostle Paul's point here is not that we would just get all our attention on the enemy and then start looking for the devil behind every trash can, but to know that we need then to be strong in the Lord. Not only are we weak, and not only do we have a strong, influential, complex enemy that's beyond our full understanding, but we are at war in this world then. We are in a war zone as long as we live in this world. One day, of course, when we meet Jesus face to face and at the final judgment, the war will be over. And there will be nothing that's allowed into the new heavens and new earth that will cause offense or cause temptation anymore. But as long as we live in this world now, as long as you live for however many years you have left, there's no vacation from the enemy. You're in a war zone. And so we're to therefore take up the whole armor of God, not just one thing. Don't just be strong in one of these virtues that we're looking at today. Don't just be a truth person, for example, without righteousness, without peace. Don't just be a peace person either, without truth and without righteousness, for example. How foolish that would be just to go out against a vast, powerful enemy and only take your sword and be there in your shorts, nothing else. Or just go out there just with a shield and nothing else. How foolish that would be. Take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on the evil day. And again, this gives us another motivation. There is an evil day coming, the Apostle Paul implies. As long as we live in this world, we live in an evil age, the scripture says, before Christ comes again. But yet there might be another day that comes into your life that is even more intense in its pressure, more intense in its either persecution or temptation. And so we must be ready that we might withstand. We need to persevere in our faith. You see, true Christians persevere. True Christians are not just Christians for a moment of their life, and that's it. Jesus said, those who endure to the end will be saved. We need to endure in faith. And if you're going to endure in faith, you need to take up the strength that God gives, which he does freely and graciously supply. And so we're looking today at these six pieces of armor. Lord willing, Neil will speak next week about the importance of prayer, which puts on all the other armor. But we're looking at these six pieces of armor today. And prayerfully, my prayer today is that we would understand the importance of them and be committed and resolved this day to live our lives according to this way of life, this armor, that we would take it up today and every day. Stand, therefore, first of all, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, the Apostle Paul walks through these pieces of armor thinking about the way that a Roman soldier would actually, literally, dress himself. And the first step would be to put on this sash or belt, which was really under armor. But it would be important because it would hold everything else in place. And the belt of truth is interesting because the word truth in the New Testament can be used in one of either two ways, at least. First of all, you could think about the truth of the Christian faith that we receive, the truth, that is, the doctrinal truth that we receive when we believe in Jesus. We believe that he is the Son of God. We believe he is the Messiah, the Christ. We believe he's the Savior and Lord. We believe that he literally died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and that he is in heaven right now and that he will come again. That's all basic Christian truth, right? And so we need the truth of Jesus, the truth of the gospel, if we're going to be strong in the Lord. And that undergirds everything else, right? However, the Apostle Paul here is likely not using the word truth there to talk about the gospel truth, but rather truth as a quality. In the Greek, there's no article. It's not the truth. It's just the belt of truth. And if you see how the scripture uses this in Isaiah, it gives you maybe a clue. You see, in Isaiah chapter 11, you have one of those prophecies of the Messiah. If you turn there to Isaiah chapter 11, you'll see this great promise of the Messiah who would come. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. And you talk about how the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. It's a famous passage that we read often at Christmas time about how the Messiah will come. And it says there that righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And so here we have the Messiah promised long ago that faithfulness would be part of his equipment around his waist. And it's likely possible, at least, that the Apostle Paul is bringing this to mind. You see, if there is anyone who lived according to truth, it was Jesus, always speaking the truth in what he said. Jesus would say to his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil, or even from the evil one. Jesus spoke about the importance of truth. And as the sinless one, Jesus was always honest with his disciples, even when that was difficult for them to hear. Jesus was the one who came to be the man of perfect honesty and faithfulness also, which is what the word truth brings to mind. In the Greek, the word truth has that quality of honesty and, yes, truthfulness and honesty, but also faithfulness, staying true to your promise, as we say. Jesus came in perfect faithfulness and honesty, and he not only said that he would fulfill the Father's mission, he not only said that he would die and then rise again, but he did all of that for his people. And now the Apostle Paul says, if we are to take up the armor of God and to be strong in the strength of the Lord, then we need to follow his character then. And that means we need to be people of truth. We need to be like Jesus in honesty and truth, in integrity. You can think about the opposite of this would be to be like Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, right? You see how they were tempted by Satan. In their pride, they were boasting about what they were doing. They didn't have to give everything to the Lord, but they were telling everybody in the book of Acts that they had given everything to the Lord. And then when it came to light, that wasn't the truth, that they were being deceptive, that they were trying to put on a show for people, you know the result with them. They fell, and fell hard in that case. But if we're to be strong in the Lord and to continue in the Christian life and to continue in our faith as followers of Jesus, we need to be people of truth. And that means, first of all, confessing sin, not hiding, not living a double life. You will never be strong in the Lord if you're living a double life. You will never be strong in the Lord and be able to endure in strength if secretly you have something that you're not confessing, that you're not repenting of. Living with the belt of truth involves a commitment to daily, regular confession of sin to God and confessing when you've sinned against someone else, admitting that, becoming honest, becoming open, becoming transparent. What freedom there is in that then. What freedom there is when you are able to talk to other people and not have anything to hide and not have anything that you're keeping as a secret. The belt of truth is so important, the belt of honesty, the belt of faithfulness and integrity. You can translate that. But not only truth, we need righteousness. You see, some people are really strong in sincerity and they're very transparent and open. But then they're very open and honest about all the sins that they do too, and they don't have any intention on changing. We need the breastplate of righteousness. Truth and righteousness must go together. Honesty, integrity, sincerity, and righteousness go hand in hand. And so stand firm then, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, he says in the same sentence. And again, this was part of the Messiah's honor. We read in Isaiah that he put on righteousness and faithfulness as his belt, and later on in Isaiah 59, verse 17, he put on righteousness as his breastplate. There is this great vision of the Messiah as a warrior. He saw that nobody else could save his people, and so he put on his armor, and he took it upon himself, and he, with his righteousness, came to be our Savior. Indeed, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is the righteous one that Isaiah spoke of. He is the one true Savior who came with perfect righteousness. Such perfect, flawless righteousness, sinless perfection indeed, that when he died on the cross, God saw no sin in him. No sin of Jesus was there. Such sinless perfection that he could bear the sins of all of his people who would ever live. Such righteousness that God the Father would be pleased to not only raise his Son from the dead, but in his righteousness, count us all righteous who are united to him by faith. Part of the good news of the gospel is that we receive Jesus and we receive righteousness that's credited to us, imputed to us, counted to us. When we come to receive Christ, we receive all of his righteousness. And so we're shielded from the wrath of God. But what the Apostle Paul is here likely speaking of is not that righteousness credited to us, but it's the character of righteousness. We are to take up his same character of righteousness now in our life. Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You need to actually live out the teaching of Jesus to be his follower. And that doesn't mean you're going to be sinlessly perfect, but it means that you will follow in his character. Again, then, we need to take up truth and righteousness. We need to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This is a longer statement, but again, it shows us the balance of the Christian life. The gospel of peace brings us a sense of readiness in how we live. And just to speak on this briefly, again, this can be taken a couple different ways. You see, when a soldier went out to battle, it was important, and we don't often think about this, but it was so important to have the right footwear. I learned this a little bit from playing paintball. And for those of us guys that went doing paintball in the summer, we realized that there's different kinds of footwear. Some are better than others, right? Because you're running around, making quick movements out in the field. And when you're in real battle, you really want to make sure that you're not slipping and sliding around everywhere out in the mud, in the muck, out in the trenches. And so Roman soldiers would have cleats, basically, these half boots. And they needed to be ready. Ready to run if they needed, ready to stand firm. And so this readiness can be understood in two ways. Readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. How does the gospel of peace make us ready? Well, the gospel is a message of peace to us, in that the good news is Jesus died for our sins so that we would have peace with God. And he rose from the dead, and it says in Ephesians 2, the same letter, Ephesians 2, that Jesus, risen from the dead, came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access to God through one Spirit. The message of the gospel gives us peace with God and peace with one another. Whatever nation you come from, whatever your culture is, you have peace with God if you have Christ, and you have peace with every other Christian. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all on the same team. So the gospel gives us peace with one another, and this is valuable if you're in interpersonal conflict with another Christian. Let me just speak really practically. How precious and important and vital it is to remember the good news of peace, that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, so that even if your brother or sister is sinning against you, ultimately you see them in the eyes of Christ. And even if you've sinned against your brother or sister, you can more freely confess that, because the gospel of peace gives you that freedom to be ready to confess and ready to reconcile, ready to solve problems together within the family of God. We have this readiness, even if all the world and all of our relationships are shaking and quaking, within the church even, the gospel of peace gives us a readiness to reconcile, a readiness that gives us stability then, that we wouldn't have otherwise. And again, it gives us a readiness in relation to the world at large. The gospel is such good news, and how blessed are the feet of those who bring good news, Isaiah says again. The Messiah has come to bring good news, and risen from the dead, he has given us this gospel. He has preached peace to us, so we are eager to go with this good news and bring this good news to others, and to walk to our neighbors and bring this good news. And so if we have the gospel of peace, we will be dynamically at work in this world, pushing back the kingdom of Satan by bringing good news into it. So the gospel of peace is something we need as part of our weaponry, a part of being strong in the Lord. We need the shield of faith, likewise. In all circumstances, in every situation, we need this. We need faith. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Again, this is a very poetic way of describing spiritual reality. You see, the evil one is like an archer taking aim at us. And if we are not vigilant, we will get hit. In particular, Paul brings to mind these flaming darts that would be so fearsome. You see, it's one thing to know that somebody's shooting arrows at you, but with flaming darts, if a dart even comes close to you, there you got a fire right next to you. It's a threat even if it doesn't hit you directly. In many ways, we're affected not just by things that happen directly to us, but we're affected by things that happen to other people. And it's like a flaming dart, and we feel the heat of it, and we feel the danger of that, even if it didn't directly affect me personally. The evil one has all kinds of ways of shaking us, painfully sometimes. And so whether that's by temptation or whether that's by causing and provoking fear or doubt about our identity in Christ, we need to take up faith in every circumstance. This is something we're going to sing about at the end of the service. When Satan tempts me to despair, you can think about flaming darts through circumstances, through temptations and trials. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, that especially shakes us when we feel guilt and we realize our own fault. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. That is faith. Faith is looking up to God. Faith is looking up to God as if we are raising up a shield, the Lord our shield. And we're standing firm. If nothing else, we can stand firm with faith being a shield for us. And so in every circumstance, we need faith. Again, we need the helmet of salvation, which he links together with the sword of the Spirit. Again, the Apostle Paul doesn't explain in great detail, what does he mean, the helmet of salvation? How does this work, Paul? Well, it's a metaphor, but we can think about how, again, the Messiah came. When Jesus came into this world to be our Savior, he didn't wait for people to be strong enough to save themselves. He came. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, Isaiah says. And he describes the Messiah taking the helmet of salvation on his head and accomplishing salvation by what he would do. Jesus came, and upon his head, he took a crown of thorns so that we would have a crown of glory one day. He came upon himself to take the full weight of our sin and the guilt of our sin and everything that would take away our hope. But now we are given a helmet of salvation in another sense as his followers, remembering what he has done for us. Ephesians really emphasizes what he has already done for us. You have been saved through faith by God's grace. It's an accomplished reality already. And yet, the scripture also speaks about faith as future, because the fullness of that effect of salvation will be in the future. The hope of salvation is a helmet to us, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5. And so whether you think about remembering what Jesus did for you, for your salvation, taking up the helmet of salvation in that sense, remembering what he has already done for you, or whether you think of it as something that you embrace now in hope, looking forward to the full reality of being sinlessly perfect and in Christ's presence one day, that's the fullness of salvation that we hope for. In either case, we're to take the reality of salvation upon our heads, so to speak. We're to take the reality of our salvation upon our minds as long as we live the Christian life. To live the whole Christian life under this banner that we are saved and that we will be fully saved, fully set free from sin one day. Again, this is what we confess in our closing song. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ, my Savior and my God. That is taking up the helmet of salvation, confessing that truth. Knowing that he took upon himself the helmet of salvation when he went to the cross, and he gives me a helmet of salvation now to be identified with him, to walk with him, in union with him now. And I cannot die, I cannot perish, because I have Christ as my salvation. Finally, then, we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the one offensive weapon, many commentators point out. Everything else is defensive, shielding us like a breastplate or like a shield or like a helmet, protecting us. But there's one final thing he mentions, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that is the truth of the gospel, the promises of God especially. The Word of God is everything we find in Scripture, generally speaking. But Christ himself is the Word made flesh. And it is he who speaks to us through his Holy Spirit, even today. The sword of the Spirit comes to you today. This Word, this message of Christ comes to you today. Will you receive it? Will you take it? And not just take it for your defense, but take it now as your instrument of life. The Apostle John says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You don't need to be afraid of anything if you know the Word of God, if you know the Scripture. God's revelation himself is what we cling to. And so let us be strong in the Lord by committing ourselves to following in this character and following Christ himself. Let's pray. Father, you know all of our weaknesses. You know my own weakness. Lord, you know the ways that we can be dishonest or even be tempted to live a secret double life. Lord, you know the ways that we can neglect righteousness, doing the right thing. You know the ways that we can lose our sense of peace because we're not looking to the gospel of peace and we're not ready to do any good thing. Lord, you know all of our weaknesses. You know all of this, but Lord, we thank you for the strength that you have and the strength that you call us to. Lord, help us to take up this character of truth and righteousness and peace, this character of Christ himself, to live in it. In Jesus' name, amen.